Today's scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 10, 15 to 22, and 29 to 34. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is appointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all on this Sunday morning. Greetings from Redeemer Church. If you've been following along, there's an exciting time for us. As you know, over the summer we moved into our new building. We've had renovations going on, and so we're excited for what the Lord has planned and how the Lord has blessed us in this time and in this new building. I encourage you to have Leviticus open with you in Leviticus 16. As you saw from our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be jumping around a little bit within Leviticus. And I just want to kind of, before we even jump in, just acknowledge that Leviticus is a challenging book for many people, myself included. I'm sure that there have been many read-through-the-Bible plans that have been derailed by the time you get to Leviticus. You know, Genesis, we have all the stories, there's creation, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Exodus, it's the story of, you know, being redeemed out of Exodus. And then you have the plagues, but then you start to get a little bit of the taste. Okay, but there's the exciting part. We're building the tabernacle and the laws. And then you just get to Leviticus, and it's a challenge. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that it's a challenge. It can be a challenge for us to see how maybe these laws apply to us today. It can be a challenge for us because maybe we've seen it misused and abused, both, you know, inside and outside of the church. But there's a couple of things I think that'll help us as we dive into Leviticus. The first is the context of the book. Where are we in the story of redemption? So, you know, with Exodus, you know, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and God rescues and redeems them. You know, always remember that God has rescued and redeemed the people before the law comes. They're at Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments, and, you know, the tabernacle has been built. And the end of Exodus is actually this beautiful section where we see the glory of the Lord has descended to be amongst his people. And that's where we are as we dive into Leviticus. The glory of the Lord has descended to be with his people. And so for Israel, Leviticus is essential. Leviticus is life-giving. Leviticus is, one writer describes it this way, is Leviticus tells the Israelites how to live as the holy people of a holy God. You know, as they're preparing to enter the promised land, Leviticus is like the roadmap. Here is how you live as God's holy people. And so as we think about our time today, how can we think about law? How can we think about these laws in the Old Testament? There's kind of three things I want us to keep in mind. You know, laws can protect. You think kind of like a fence. The law kind of says, hey, don't go past here. You know, laws kind of protect. Don't go past here. Laws teach us. You know, they kind of teach us what's right and what's wrong. You know, this is what is okay to do. This is what's not okay to do. And one of the big ones is that laws kind of reveal. Laws reveal the heart of the lawgiver. And so as we think about some of the laws we have today, like think of something like mundane as the speed limit. Why do we have speed limits? Well, at the core of it, the engineers and the people, whoever designed that road, said, this is the safe speed you can drive on this road. But what's at the heart of that is that we value life. If you go too fast on this road, or if you're going too slow on this road, that endangers your life and the life of others. So at the heart of it, something as simple and mundane as driving the speed limit actually reveals that the heart of the lawgiver is that they value life, and they want to preserve life. So that's kind of how we think about laws. And I think the last thing before we really jump in is just reminding that law is given in love. You know, law is given in love. God desires to be with his people, and he provides them with the law so that they can be with him. Holiness is in view within Leviticus. God is holy, and he desires to be with his people. That is kind of the law. So let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here today. We thank you that we can be here this morning to dive into your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us with Leviticus. Lord, we pray that you would tell us how we can, and show us how we can live more fully as your children. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So where we are here in Leviticus is Leviticus chapter 16. And the focus of this chapter is really on one particular law, one particular ordinance, and it's the Day of Atonement. And that's what we see here in kind of verse 30, verse 30 and following. On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. You know, in verse 34, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of Israel. So this is really what's in focus in this chapter. It's this Day of Atonement. It's a yearly ordinance where the people, all of Israel, is to be cleansed kind of once a year for all of their sins. You know, there's the kind of the daily, weekly sacrifices that are happening, but once a year, we are going to set aside a specific day that we are going to have this Day of Atonement. And whenever we talk about the law, it's important that we also talk about sin. In our kind of our denomination, in our churches, we're very good at talking about, you know, what is sin? And we had it in our confession this morning, you know, when we talk about discretions against what God has commanded, or, you know, not doing the things I ought to do. That Paul in Romans 7's mindset, where it's, you know, I don't do the things I want to do or what you command to do, but I do the things I know I'm not supposed to do. Like, we're very good at defining what sin is. But it's also important that we keep in mind, you know, what sin does to us. What sin does to us. And it was described to me like this one at one point, and I think it's super helpful, is that sin kind of has two big things to us. It poisons us and it pollutes us. You know, it poisons us, and that sin leads to death. You know, sin leads to death, and we are rightly deserving of God's judgment. You know, sin poisons us. Think of like a pitcher of clean water. You know, a pitcher of clean water. You put one drop of something like bleach or arsenic in that big pitcher of clean water, and that is no longer life-giving, but that is now poison. And that is what sin does. Sin poisons us. It leads to death. And sin pollutes us. You know, it contaminates us. It ruins everything around us. It stains us. You know, that's a big in the language that sin has stains us, and we need cleansing. And so think about, like, I would never wear this shirt if I was working on my car. Not that I do much work on my car anyways, but if I was changing out a light bulb or doing anything under the hood of my car, I would never wear this kind of white, nice, clean shirt. Because if I get one smudge of motor oil or any car grease on it, that is never coming out. Nothing I could do to this shirt would ever get any of that car oil or car grease out. And that's what sin does. It pollutes us. You know, it poisons us and pollutes us. And so we have those kind of two things in mind of what sin does. Then it kind of just brings into focus of what God is doing then. You know, if sin poisons us, God provides a way to life. If sin pollutes us, God provides cleansing. And that's really what we see here in Leviticus 16, is that God is providing a way to life and that God is cleansing his people from their sin. And there's two things I really want us to focus on as we dive into Leviticus 16 this morning, is that God is doing this both through sacrifice and he's doing it through confession. God is doing it through sacrifice, meaning that something else is paying the penalty. You know, if sin is poison, something else is removing that poison, paying the cost of sin. And he's also doing it through confession, you know, acknowledging that there is sin and confessing it and cleansing us through that sin. Something needs to be cleansed as well. So that's really what we're, the two kind of big ideas that we're focused on in Leviticus 16. So if we take a first look at sacrifice, the first sacrifice I want us to take a look at is in verse 11. And it's the bull that Aaron, the high priest, has to bring. It says, as Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So it's important that we think about, what's the role of the high priest? What's the role of the priesthood for the nation of Israel? You know, the priests are meant to kind of teach Israel. The priests are meant to instruct them, to intercede on their behalf. But before Aaron can do that for Israel, before Aaron can help conduct, you know, this Day of Atonement on behalf of the people, he has to first provide cleansing for himself and his house. You know, it's And it's not just the sacrifice, but as we read in verse 4, he's to put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie a linen sash around him, put on a linen turban. These are sacred garments, and he has to bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So there's a special uniform, a special kind of ritual of cleansing that needs to happen before even he can conduct this sacrifice. This is kind of something, this signifies that what's about to happen is set apart. What's about to happen, this is something different. This is not normal. This is not common. This is different. And so that's kind of what we're seeing. And think of that just especially in the time that we're living in now, just like on a small scale, the importance of cleaning. You think for like a doctor, before they're about to go into surgery, they have to, you know, wash and scrub up and put on this special uniform before they go into surgery. You think even, you know, different scales where you're in a restaurant where, you know, the chef has to wash and clean their hands, wash and clean their dishes, wash and clean their food before they prepare something special. And then you think even the cases when we have newborns, you know, the newborns are very concerned about cleanliness, you know, washing and cleaning before you interact and play with that newborn. So you think of that, that's kind of like a small scale of the importance of cleanliness. Now think about it on like this scale. How much greater does the high priest of Israel need to be cleansed before interceding on behalf of the people before a holy God? And that's what's happening here. That's why we have this sacrifice here. Earlier on in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron has two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu. They dared to approach God in an unworthy manner. They dared to approach God in a way that was not as God has instructed. God is holy. He is set apart. And because he is holy and set apart, when Nadab and Abihu did this, they were disciplined. They were punished. They were killed and rightly deserving the wrath of God because God is holy. And so to approach a holy God, sin has to be dealt with. And so that is what we see kind of with this bull. Aaron has to sacrifice his bull to kind of cleanse himself as the high priest, to cleanse his household as the priesthood, before that's kind of like the first thing that happens in this day is that the high priest kind of cleanses himself of his sin. So that's kind of the first sacrifice. The second sacrifice that we're going to take a look at this morning is this goat for the people, which we see in verse 15. Aaron, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place. Because why? Because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He's to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And so if we think about kind of where this is located, you know, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting is in the center of the camp. It's the heart of all of Israel. It's the life of their Israel. But because it's in the center of the camp, it's also in the center of the Israelites. It's also in the center of their rebelliousness, their uncleanness. You know, when we think about sin and just how it pollutes, you know, sin is so terrible that it contaminates everything. And, you know, we kind of see that. We experience that in our relationships. You know, when there is sin between two people, it does not just affect those two people. It affects everyone connected to those two people. We think about, you know, in the Bible, in Joshua 7, Achan's sin, when he took things from, after the defeat of Jericho, he took things from Jericho and he hid it for himself. But even that one small, seemingly small, hidden sin, it affected the whole community. You know, that is why holiness is so important, is that sin affects everything. It contaminates everything. So as we think about the tabernacle in the center of the Israelite camp, in the midst of the people, this is the place where God dwells. When we saw the end of Exodus, the glory of the Lord is descending to be with his people. And that place needs to be clean because God is holy. So that is what this goat sacrifice is supposed to do. It's supposed to clean the tabernacle, clean the place where God is to dwell from Israel's rebellion and uncleanness. So we see here is that kind of this first part of the day of this of atonement is sacrifice. It's providing cleansing. You know, it's removing, partly removing the poison of sin. You know, and God is providing a way for his people to be with him. So we think about sacrifice, but there's also, you know, there were two goats. You know, there's this one goat being used for sacrifice, but there's this second goat that is being used for confession. The second goat being used for confession. And so we see this in verses 20 through 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of Israel, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness into the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. So let's take a look at what's happening here. So we have the one goat for sacrifice, but we have this second goat. And earlier in the chapter we read, it's called the scapegoat. You know, and that's kind of where we get this term today. And so we think about what's happening. What Aaron is doing is he is confessing all of the sins of Israel, everything, all of their rebellion, all of their uncleanliness, confessing all of their sins. And he's putting them on the head of the goat. And what that means is it's removing responsibility for the sin. He is removing it from the people and putting it now on the goat. The goat is now responsible. The goat will now pay the penalty. The goat will now pay the cost. And so now the sin is now on this goat. And then what happens? They take the goat out into a remote place and they release it. And so what that is doing is removing the sin from the camp, removing it from the people and putting it out. It is taking it and putting it out. So that is kind of what is happening here. And I want to focus kind of first on the confession piece. You know, it's important. This is where kind of the role of confession kind of comes in. We think about, 1 John 1:8. When we talk about 1 John 1:8, it says this, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or we think about Romans 3:23, where, you know, all have sinned and fall short. You know, this is the day where the entire community of Israel is gathered. You know, no, this is not, and this is not something that anyone gets out of. And not only the entire community, but the foreigners and the sojourners and the strangers, the non-Israelite peoples that are in their midst. Everyone is gathered together to watch what is about to happen. And here it is, Aaron is confessing everything. Nothing is hidden. Aaron is confessing everything. And just to think about the importance of confession. You know, we did that this morning as part of the call to confession. You know, it's this part of it is this ritual of cleansing, bringing what is into dark into the light, and the importance of confession. I just want you to imagine you are there with the Israelite people. Imagine you are there. You are a part of the Israelite community, and what you are watching is that the glory of the Lord is in the tabernacle, and sin is being confessed and removed so that you can be with your holy God. That is what's happening here, that sin is being confessed and removed so that you can be with your holy God. And I know that it's hard for us to imagine now, but just imagine what a physical, just tangible expression of God's grace this is. What a physical expression that you see the confession put on this goat, and then the goat is just led out of the camp. The goat is removed. Just what a praise you might have as an Israelite that look at what God has done. We have been cleansed, we have been saved, atonement has been made. And when we think about confession, what this is supposed to do is it's supposed to stir a heart change in people. That's what confession is supposed to stir, a heart change in the people. When we see the sin removed, what this is meant to do is change not just kind of that physical expression, but change our hearts as well. Because what confession is supposed to lead to is always repentance. Confession leads to repentance. It's not just confessing our sin, but is also repenting of it, turning from it, turning from our sin, turning to God. Confession always leads to repentance. And we see that here, that is what God is doing, he's providing a way for them. He's providing a way for his people to do that. Here is how we can remove this. Here's how you can turn from your sin and turn to me. My glory wants to be with you. I want to be in your midst. And here is how we do that. So as we think about kind of the Day of the Atonement and Leviticus and laws in general, you might have sensed that there's actually a problem, though. There's a problem. This is a yearly ordinance, meaning that it has to happen year after year after year. We think about the whole sacrificial system. This is something that has to happen regularly, day after day after day. You know, ultimately, you know, the people of God, we read in the Bible that they can't keep the covenant. They're unable to. They break covenant with God, you know, because the law is not written on their hearts. And just to kind of imagine this again, you're in the people and you're in the camp, in the center of the tabernacle. These are where the sacrifices are happening day after day after day. Imagine the smell. Imagine the smell of these sacrifices happening day after day after day, and your sin is just ever before you. The heart change, something is not clicking, something's not happening. Your sin is just ever before you, just the weight of that on the community. And what the good news is for us today as we think about the law is that Leviticus is not the end. It's the beginning. Leviticus is not the end, it's the beginning. Leviticus is meant to point us to something greater. It's meant to point to what is to come. This lays to the groundwork of what God is ultimately going to do to rescue his people. You're welcome to turn with me. I'm going to read from Hebrews 10. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through 18 because I think Hebrews 10 really captures what Leviticus is all about. You know, God is going to rescue his people. You know, in Exodus, he rescues them from slavery in Egypt. What we're about to read now in Hebrews 10 is how God is going to rescue his people from slavery to sin. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. You know, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that's the problem that we read about right now in Leviticus. That's the problem, is that these sacrifices didn't ultimately take away the sin. Year after year, they had to offer it. This Day of Atonement, as good as it is, it had to be offered. God said, you have to do this every year. You know, you have to do this every year because the sin, we have to get this, the sin is a problem. We have to do this every year. But here's the good news that we read here in Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor will you please with them, though they were in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first being the law, the Levitical law, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is the good news for us today, that Jesus is our Day of Atonement. Jesus is our Day of Atonement. You know, the priest had to sacrifice day after day. But Jesus is the high priest, our great high priest, the greatest high priest. And not only is he instructing us and interceding on our behalf, he is also the once and for all sacrifice. He is the one that removes the poison. He is the one that cleanses it. We sang that this morning. You know, the crimson stain of sin is only removed by the blood of Jesus. That is what Christ has come to do. And that is what we read on later as well. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. Continue in verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And it says later then in 17, or in 16, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then in 18, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That is why today we are not sacrificing anything. It's because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. Jesus is our day of atonement. You know, and I read from 1 John just a moment ago, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then we read in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we think about how this applies to us today. You know, we think about confession, we're never left there. We're never left in confession. We're never left in our sin. You know, after we sang from the depths of woe, what did we then do? We had our assurance of pardon. You know, we are in kind of our tradition, we're kind of very good at acknowledging the sin in our life. We are very good at sometimes even feeling the weight and the burden of sin. You know, there's kind of two ditches. We don't want to be too cavalier about sin. You know, we don't want to minimize sin because sin poisons and pollutes. But there's a following ditch on the other side where we can't just sit in it all day and be weighed down and burdened by it, because Christ has forgiven us. Because through Christ, the poison has been removed. Because through Christ, we are now cleansed. And that is our hope. That is our goodness. And so that is why Leviticus is so good. It is not just life-giving for the Israelites. It not just tells them about how are they to live and to act, but it reveals God's heart for them, that God desires to be with his people. And we can be with God because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. Lord God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he is the once and for all sacrifice, that he is that something greater that we need. And Lord, I pray that as we go through our days, that we would first acknowledge and confess where we have fallen short. But Lord, that you have indeed forgiven us. And we can have that assurance of pardon because of what Christ has done, that we have an advocate with you, that Jesus is indeed the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we pray all of this in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.